opportunity to hear from one of our missionaries we support. If you were here last night with us, you'll know how awesome the message was and how challenging it was. We have David Witt coming here. He's from Spirit of Martyrdom, and he's been out on the front line of the battlefield, spiritual battlefield, in 46 different countries, 18 of which are more challenging countries, more restricted countries, and more difficult countries. So he's going to be here to share with us. He's witnessing Jesus Christ to the Muslims, and he's also ministering to the living martyrs. That's you and me. We're living martyrs, and he's going to talk more about that, how we are the witnesses for Christ, and we need to be bold in our witness wherever God sends us. So here's David Witt.
Thank you, Rick. Yeah, what a blessing to be back here and with your church is you're a partner church for us, and I really just feel that support every day of just prayers, and some of your congregation have sometimes emailed me, and thank you for that part. And I get to pray for you as a church too, because that's part of the deal. And so this morning I pray that you really are encouraged about the extended work of the ministry, of how you're reaching people around the world, and ultimately the living martyrs that are being a witness for Christ in restricted areas today, supernaturally overcoming their fears, overcoming difficulties, and seeing God's kingdom advance. And it's such a blessing for me to be able to connect with the different parts of the body of Christ, even you this morning, to see that God's Spirit has been placed in people like us. Isn't that a miracle? And that God is pouring through us His life to a broken and hurting generation. And today is Reformation Sunday too, and we're reminded on this Sunday that the very faith that we have, this very church that we have, comes out of the persecuted church. The Reformation was a reforming and a correction and a coming back to the faith in great persecution, in great tension, in martyrdom, and that so that we can have our faith today, and we can have a Bible for instance, like Tyndale, whose line was he wanted to translate the Bible from the Latin Vulgate so that from the plowman to the priest, every man could read the Word of God. Wow. And so what a beautiful Sunday to be coming and worshiping the Lord and to gain that global biblical perspective. And God has just made my history so rich, and I just love sharing the faithfulness and goodness of God in my life, because if it wasn't for Christ, I wouldn't be up here this morning, and you wouldn't want to listen to me, okay? So praise the Lord. But if it wasn't for Christ in your life, I wouldn't want to talk to you. So don't get haughty about it, all right? and part of that walk and journey is Voice of the Martyrs on staff for a decade, and just a wonderful extended family. And then 3 years ago, they gave a blessing to start this ministry. The real distinction and part of what God put upon my heart was to help engage, empower, and equip Christians to witness to Muslims, because my line is when you witness to Muslims, you'll witness to anybody, and they're a great laboratory today. And the Muslims here in America, they're our responsibility. While the believers are risking their lives in Islamic nations who have come to Christ, certainly our opportunity and job is to witness to Muslims here. Amen? So now I get to do the best of both worlds. I get to minister to the persecuted living martyrs overseas and then bring their testimonies and inspire you to be a witnessing agent here. Now, in 2001 was a big point on that journey when after our 9/11 terrorist events, and God immediately put upon my heart to study Islam, to understand your enemy, to ultimately open their eyes to the truth, and that ultimately God has shown that He hates Islam, He hates pseudo-gospels. He hates anything that keeps people in oppression and bondage away from freedom and love and forgiveness and truth. But He loves Muslims. And He wants us to have His heart. And so we have to be a discerning Christians, being able to divide the Word of God, bone and marrow, spirit and truth, good and evil, so that we can divide Islam, the philosophy, the oppression, from the person who is seeking hope, who is just like you and I, who wants to have the love of God, who wants to live a good life, who raise a family, who wants to have freedom, who wants all those things the way we were created and designed. And God has put upon our lives to be that vessel again of love to a broken and hurting world. Well, again, after 9/11, the Lord really spoke to my heart and said, David, many Christians had fallen into fear. Go preach my message and set them free. And so that was really the maturation of my own life in this ministry, and ultimately Voice of Martyrs then encouraging me to start this ministry, Spirit of Martyrdom. Because martyrdom, as we talked about a lot last night, means witness. So spirit of witness, of love, of just letting God's light shine through us. No taking off the shades, right? Getting rid of the stops and saying, God, let's have fun in this journey of Jesus and you have your way. All right? And I believe much of the church, what has happened, is fallen into fear. And again, that's what God spoke to my heart. The church has fallen and believers have fallen into fear. Go preach my message and set them free. So this morning's message, I titled Courageous Faith. And I pray that you would be clothed with greater courage in your faith and applying faith as we really look at what God's doing around the world. Now, we do this, again, in partnership with you. So I pray this morning you might kind of see the bigger extended picture. But on the back of those newsletters, I had one, but just went away from me. Those newsletters, can you hold up those newsletters you got? I want to make sure everybody has them. Is there anybody that doesn't have them? Hold up your hand. Okay, now look in the back, if you would. You'll see the five statements. Now, this is the way that we're serving the kingdom, really on behalf of an extension of you, and in our little niche. You see, you're doing something I can't do, and I'm doing something you can't do, but together we're faithful. So you can look at that later. And please sign up for the newsletter if you're not getting it this morning. Now, that newsletter you just received, if you open up all the way, you'll see we give you a poster. Our passion, as you're hearing, is to embolden you in your witness, in your prayer life. So we want to give something that's better than just one, 5-10 minutes when you first get in the mail. We want you every quarter to get a new poster that you can hang up and you can remember what God is doing and what you're even a part of as a church, as a partner specifically with Spirit of Martyrdom. And every time you see that poster, you'll pray. You'll pray for that believer, that country, and what they represent. Two is you'll be encouraged about what God specifically, our biggest focus is the Islamic world, although we have ultimately we're supporting the living martyrs risking their lives. And so we have some work in Colombia and other things you'll hear about. But that you'll be encouraged of what God's doing in restricted areas, difficult areas. I mean, miraculous provision and God strengthening his church. And then three is that as people see that poster, it's a witness, right? When people go, hey, what's this all about? You got a great story to tell. Amen. So this is we complement our newsletters quarterly with Voice of the Martyrs, which is monthly award winning. And if you do not get that newsletter this morning, please consider sign up at the back table. If you didn't notice, we have a table there. You could sign up here for the newsletter. We have a monthly email newsletter too, so we'll keep you updated. It's a 2-for-1. Again, you get Voice of the Martyrs and Spirit of Martyrdom's information there. This is my bride and two children. And Jonathan is now, my son is 17 years old. It's amazing how time is flying. And Caitlin is 15. And see, I have gray hair now, so you can see I'm a parent of an adolescent. Praise the Lord, I've graduated into that. And yet, it's such a blessing to see God work in such unique ways, though, in my children and in the abundance. I think adolescence is the best of both worlds. Sometimes, obviously, you have those moments of absolute desperation for God's help and those other moments that just glory what God's doing in enjoyment. And ultimately, I rejoice because my children, though, are people who have faith and trust in God and growing in faith. And that I've had a little part of that is a blessing. And part of that blessing is being connected in a unique ministry. We get to, be connected and they get to meet believers literally from all over the world and hear some pretty dramatic stories of what God is doing. And so in my lifetime, again, like Rick said, 46 nations, 18 restricted nations in the last 13 years. And I love the body of Christ because of the beautiful texture, the diversity, the going across denominational lines, ethnic lines, and seeing that commonality, the common grace and passion and life that God has given to us. So this is your family. I mean, this morning is a way to look at it, is a report on the extended family around the world. And yet, one of the things that we see growing, and certainly the biblical days would tell us, is this fear. I mean, you know, you see it's just gripping the world. We right now, we are dealing with The bankruptcy of culture, and ultimately it comes from our spiritual bankruptcy in the United States. We've gone and we're transitioned from a Judeo-Christian culture to a humanism culture. And, you know, I'm talking about worldviews, and many of you are understanding what I'm talking about. And so we're just feeling this grief in our own spirit of the concern of the direction we see, going from morality of a fear of God, which, keeping personal integrity. And so there's right and wrong, to subjectivism, to, like I mentioned a little bit last night, the ethic would be not necessarily right and wrong, but getting caught or not getting caught. So it's ultimately what your results are is success, and that's humanism. And so, we're just grieved inside. On top of that, of course, now we have the economics. Many have lost their job. Others are concerned that they're losing a job. And ultimately, where are we going economically around the world? We're looking at the geopolitics and the clashes, and the war. You know, war could break out anytime. Of course, even with Israel and Iran and that whole area, we've been at war, and as a continual sucking of our blood, and got the health issues today with constant growing health issues, the terrorism, and we can go on and on and on. And now we're right into a political fight, and politics now is about the most clever, at times blatant lies even. Or even if not lies, just plain attacks. It's not about what people stand for, what's right and wrong. It's throwing mud at the other person. And so you turn on the TV, and we end up depressed. And we're looking for antidepressants about just right. I mean, jeepers, it's just so crazy. And you see, that's the enemy. And the scripture warned us that in the latter days, that the fear would rule the people in the land. And right, maybe, I'm not going to get into the depth of teaching. These are things you need to come home, go home and study, and obviously study everything I say to be approved and to make sure it lines up with the Word of God. Amen. So I'm just making references for all of you, okay? Because I know you're a biblical church, and so I don't have to necessarily proof text these things or go to them. And if you don't understand what I'm talking about, then get with somebody to mentor you and get with those scriptures that I'm referring to. But again, the scripture talks about these latter days will be lots of hollow philosophies and traditions of man, and even doctrines of taught by demons. There'll be lots of conspiracies in the latter days, denying the sovereignty of God. My line always is, when people are into conspiracy theories, I laugh and I say, you know who the greatest conspirator is? It's God. And he's orchestrating all these things for his glory and ultimately judgment upon a sinful man, but inviting people into the grace of his love. And we need to, again, get people square right on that. This reference to scripture, the fear will be so great in the latter days that men's hearts will stop. Isn't that interesting? The greater of heart attacks. And just fear. The tsunami happened again this last week. We had natural disasters. And in the midst of this, if we don't understand what God's doing, then we can even misinterpret the times of the number one persecuted, discriminated human rights abuses of any minority group in the world are Christians. For the persecution against the church is the highest ever and growing. Last night I talked about the statistics. I brought it up real quick about Islam and jihad. And right now it's averaging every day 5 to 6 Islamic terrorist events a day. 20 to 30 a day on the average are being killed. But the problem with that, I didn't get into further in the statistics, is that as I've followed it, since 9/11, we're over 16,000 terrorist events around the world. And I've been following these numbers the last few years, and here's the problem. It's getting higher every year. It hasn't been the average the same every year. It's escalating still. We're still on the rise. Who knows where that peak is, all right? And so you look at this and you realize, wow, in the world, all those nations there in yellow are governments that practice persecution, government-sponsored persecution against Christians. In red are the hostile nations that have religious freedom, expression, exercise, and yet the population is so anti-Christian that the Christians are experiencing extreme and difficult threats and persecution for their faith and suffering. So you begin to look at this and go, oh my goodness, it's overwhelming, brothers and sisters. And it is. In the human form, we have a lot to be depressed about today. We live in difficult days. We are in transition. And where we're going, we have never been before, and we may never be there again. Okay, so in the midst of this, how do we respond? Where is our rock and where is our hope? Isn't it great we can always go back to the beginning and get perspective, understanding, and then also direction? Well, here's the good news. Nothing's new. Do you realize that this is all the same from day one? Man has been in rebellion against God and His word and righteousness from day one. Now, put yourself in the perspective of the original church. Were they a minority group? Ostracized, misunderstood, and persecuted? Oh, yeah. There were 500 in the original revival, okay? 500 in an ultra-extreme religious environment in Jerusalem. And so they weren't particularly hailed as heroes and welcomed into city councils, okay? Totally misunderstood. And Jesus had the audacity to go and say, now make disciples of the whole earth. God, can we make a little bit more sizable goal? And with the fire of the Holy Spirit, they simply just started abiding in Christ. Now, we're going to pick up then in what happens in verse 3. I want, again, allusions. And just for time's sake, I'm just kind of having fun with you. If you wanted to open up to Acts 3 right now, you could kind of get your eyes land on some of the stuff that I'm going to refer to here. But in Acts 3, at the beginning, it's the healing of the paralytic. It's a pretty cool picture, and it's a picture that many of you might relate to this morning, because here's a guy who it tells us later that is over 40 years old, and he has been his whole life a paralytic and begging at the temple courts. Now, that's a good place to beg because obviously that's where very pious people would go and they take serious tithes in helping out the widows and orphans. But also it shows an illusion that there's probably a side that of him that's probably religious and that hope of, you know, a better life in heaven and paradise. And so he's been begging his whole over 40 years at the temple gate. So he's known all through Jerusalem. And what I love about this is it's a picture so much today of many of our lives in certain seasons and times that's the way we feel. For where we love God, we're hanging at church, we go to Bible study, we're all about the business. But the reality of it is maybe emotionally, spiritually, we're paralyzed. I mean, we're really living off what? Other people's blessings. Begging. And that's, I know some of you may relate to that this morning. Brothers and sisters, if you do, you're not alone. And God has a plan. And it's a sovereign time, too. And I mean, some of those seasons are long. This brother's over 40 years old. If you've been in that season a long time, brothers and sisters, I don't necessarily understand it, but I can tell you there's hope. Because it was his day. And Peter and John come to the temple, and he's expecting the usual tithe. And because Peter and John, their attention is drawn. It's a Holy Spirit moment. And it says he looks up expecting to receive something. So first of all, gain from that, he has no faith in what's about to happen. It's not your faith necessarily that God's going to use to bring healing, bring maturation, to do a miraculous work. God uses faith, but it's not always ours. Or sometimes God gives us faith for someone else. And Peter and John point out something here in this phrase. Silver and gold I have none. Great other point, too. That it's not the outward certainly appearance. It's not certainly the worldly or materialism that is the impressive element to the world, or nor our strength or our power, because obviously even Peter knew the way he was dressed would draw no, you know, fashion design awards, okay? He says, look at me. You know, silver and gold, I have none. But this I give to you in the name of Jesus, rise. And he's instantly healed. And man, it's a big party for that guy. Could you imagine? He was born paralyzed. How beautiful was that day? And then, I mean, it was a major deal through Jerusalem because, again, everybody knew this guy. And so immediately a crowd gathers, and it was a revival meeting. And so you go to the next section there, picking up, I think it's verse 12 then, right? So if you're following, kind of look at your Bible, look at those headings. And then the next section then is talking about, it's a revival meeting, right? All these people gather together, and Peter starts preaching the resurrection of life through Jesus Christ. And it says 3,000 were saved that day. Beautiful. A revival. From these uneducated disciples in a very religious, hostile environment. In economics, by the way, you think they were ruled and being sucked dry by Rome. Oh yeah, and diseases. Oh yeah, they had their medical issues. I mean, this guy again had been paralyzed. You see, there's nothing new that we're in. But the problem is we're having to rediscover truth every day. It's a renewal. It's reformation, isn't it? In our own mind and heart. And so then there's this great, right? Well, what happens? Okay, then all of a sudden comes political. We even get the politics involved here. And the temple guard just says, and the high priest, I mean the whole high priest family, by the way, this is a major deal. And the Sanhedrin all call them into the court. Now that would be the equivalent of you being called as a church to Sacramento. And Sacramento, and you're before the General Assembly and the governor, and they say, you know, what that Christian work you're doing down there is causing a real ruckus. It's really wrecking the community mores, and we don't like it. Keep your Christianity within your four walls. You know, and you guys, one by one, as a congregation, would have to testify before all those power brokers. It would be a little intimidating. I don't care how educated or experienced you are. That's intimidation. Now, there's a critical point here that I think is the coolest thing. It's one of my favorite verses in this whole section. So pick it up with your eyes on verse 4:13, okay? I'm going to bring it up on the screen here. And this is the description of the enemies of Christ. This is the high priest. And check out what they saw upon Peter and John. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. Don't you love it when your enemies see there's something supernaturally unusual about your confidence and boldness at the particular time? Because they held all power at that moment, and they knew that in Jerusalem, this was an intimidating force, all right? And these guys, on top of it, were what? They were uneducated, common men. I mean, look at the way we're dressed, right? And the next line gets better. They were astonished. Don't you just love it when the enemies of Christ are bewildered because it's beyond their manipulation and their spin and control to figure out what in the heck's going on here? And then it ends the connection and the root power. They recognize that they had been with Jesus. Brothers and sisters, the mark of Christ again and again is freedom. Is confidence, is boldness, is courage. And so you see the problem that we're living in these days is that whatever you fear, you will serve. See, if you fear money, you'll serve money and you'll work your brains out. And then at the end of your life, you realize you missed your family, you lost your family. Many of us end up in, unfortunately these days, losing a family, divorce and brokenness and children, they're estranged But money will be your God, and you'll have lots of it. But the rest of around us ends up what? In warfare of destruction. And if you fear man, then you'll just appease man, and you'll always live in insecurity. And if you fear, if you fear not having your job, then you'll be always the yes man or the yes woman. And if you fear, what you see what happens? Whatever you fear, you serve. There's only, as I went through scriptures in the past, I looked up every essence of fear and studied it. And you know what I found? Every instance of fear in the Bible is idolatry, except one. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of God. And the reason why is because we're to fear God because that's the right relationship. Because the fear in scriptures that God must understand is the right fear if anybody has a positive relationship with a father, if you can imagine it. See, I'm a father, and it's positive when my children remember their relationship and remember the role and who I am, that I am literally their life support. I pay for all their bills, you know. I protect them, guide them. And I have, and because I love them so much and desire that they know right from wrong and they live a successful, abundant life to bring glory to God, their family, and themselves, is ultimately that they would stay away from self-destructive behaviors or anything that would be contradictory to what they were designed for. So therefore, I can take those things away and I can bring discipline to them. And so they fear, because in the right relationship, the power that I yield. And God has power over heaven and hell. He has power over life and death, over disease and healing. And so that in with God, we always remember who he is in that relationship with him, which keeps us living a correct, righteous, true life. That is the right fear. And so the problem again is sin is that we fear all the wrong things. And the one thing we should fear, we don't. And so courage is this. All right, if you're taking notes, this is worth writing down because this is God's truth. All right, courage is in the midst of fear, you apply faith and you find courage. All right, so that's what courage is. In the midst of fear, you apply faith, God's word, and you discover or find courage. And that's what God has put us. That's God's spirit. His spirit in us is that courageous faith, that hope and that life. And that's that mark that even the unbelievers will be able to see at times. Richard Wurmbrand, again, the founder of the Voice of the Martyrs and tributary founder Spirit of Martyrdom, because one of the gifts of my life was getting to know him. And he was just a brilliant theologian and communicator and pastor and a guy, just a hero of the faith, over 14 years in prison for his faith, 3 years in solitary confinement. When he first got arrested, they had him there for days on end, not knowing night and day, not knowing a whole day, losing track of time. And just fear was gripping him at times. They brought him into interrogation, tortured us one time, and they're beating him on the bottom of his feet with a rubber hose. And he said fear just gripped him. And you know how debilitating that is, again, because fear is the paralyzation of faith. It's the quenching of our witness. And so as he's crying out to God in his spirit, God reminded him that of a study he had recently done about fear. And he had found in one way or another, scripture reference, "Be ye not afraid," 366 times. Now, immediately he realized that was a significant number. He began to cry out to the guards to what day it was, because he knew it was in a certain season. There was something significant about the number, and they wouldn't tell him at first, but he was just so persistent. Finally, they caved in. They said, okay, February 29th, and joy and faith flooded him, because that's exactly what he needed to hear and to be reminded of. There was a "be ye not afraid" for every day of the year, even leap year. And God would never leave him or forsake him. See, that's our God, who knew that in this broken world, fear would want to rule over faith to quench that experience of God's presence and love and purpose. And God has called us to be the courageous witnesses for him. North Africa is the Islamic belt. So those nations are 100% Muslim. And yet God loves, again, Muslims. God's bringing a transformation in that area of the world like never before, from the east coast to the west coast, from Morocco and Mauritania to Sudan and Egypt. God is bringing his light like never before. And during our lifetime, more Muslims have come to faith in Jesus than 1,400 years of Islam. And more testimonies are showing up on the media who heard or just read Son of Hamas. Anybody? Wow. Okay. Well, let me do a recommendation here. That's a phenomenal book. It's a page burner. And he's he was with Hamas and, a terrorist organization, terrorist himself, and then heard the teachings of Jesus to love your enemies. He was so enthralled by that. He had never heard that kind of teaching. And he became, a studier of Jesus' words and began to try to apply this. Finally, he realized that if he was going to take Jesus serious, he had to also take seriously that he was the Son of God and he was to be worshiped and he was the Lord. And so finally then he became a disciple of Christ and ultimately then saved many lives as he became an informant to the Israelis as the son of the founder of Hamas. And so many of those strategical strikes in the late 90s and the early 2000s that we heard on the news, now we know the rest of the story of who the informant was. They called him the Green Prince. And he was informing. Finally, he just couldn't do it anymore. He came to America and he's written a book that's been a bestseller. And here it is, a bestseller around the world, exposing more and more what God is doing among Muslims. Brothers and sisters, 20 years ago, that was unheard of. Muslims coming to Christ and now in the media, and that's just one of many, many more that you can go on the internet and read about now. And so it's been our great delight to one area of the world that we're working is North Africa and the Islamic Belt coming beside the underground church. Muslims have come to faith now literally are meeting in apartments and living rooms, in caves, in the wilderness. Now, last May, I was going to meet with the believers in North Africa. And so right before I left, I was going to leave on a Wednesday, right before I left on a Thursday, one of the believers that was coming to the meeting was arrested for bringing Bibles into 100% Muslim nation. He was from that nation. There's about 1,500 believers now in 3 million Muslim nation. And as he crossed the border with Bibles in a suitcase, they found those Bibles. They immediately arrested him, brought him to the police station, and they began to interrogate him. And so we put out a prayer alert around the United States. Even your church was part of praying for this. We did a prayer conference on Monday and had people around the United States praying on the phone together. It was really powerful. And then I was leaving for Wednesday. It was such a crisis that we almost could not have the meeting. I even found out later we were probably 10 seconds away or 5 seconds, however you want to see it, from that meeting being canceled because one of our main contacts over there was just about to press the send button on email letting everybody know the meeting was canceled because of security issues when the phone rang and another guy called and said, you know what, let's just do it and see who shows up. Let's not cancel. And he said he didn't send the email. And so that's how crazy it was. It was changing from one minute to another. So we went and flew over there on Wednesday. And within 24 hours, see us praying on Monday, Tuesday, Brother Benin was released. He came straight out of prison, was able to cross the border and come and meet us within 2 hours that we got to our discreet location. And here he is, thumbs up. He's saying, God has done a miracle. I'm here to tell you about it. Hallelujah. He hadn't even seen his family and kids yet. He was coming straight to come see us. It was a glorious reunion. And he began to tell us the story how when he was arrested, they kept on accusing him of being a missionary. And how they couldn't believe being a Muslim for that nation. Now he's a Christian and bringing in Bibles and trying to convert others. And why would he tell people about Christianity and God, the Christians? And so finally he said, what is a missionary, Benin asked. And the police answered, it is like you giving Bibles to Muslims to convert them, replied the police. Well, the comments by the enemies of Christ got even better because then they said, you are like a computer virus that enters into society and spreads all over. And man, we all spontaneously begin to worship and laugh about that one and thought that was the greatest compliment the enemies of Christ could ever have given to him. And I pray this morning you might be part of that computer virus. The courageous witness of Christ. Wow. Oh, he was touched when I told him how we had prayed for him. We had the phone prayer conference and that he was not alone in this witness of Christ that God has connected us supernaturally. It's part of our bold witness, isn't it? To pray boldly, to speak up boldly, to use Facebook and tell people about more things than you're going to the grocery store or the movies. Amen. to let people know about Christ and His love. Because you see, you're not alone in this, and God is using even the persecution for great glory in these days and emboldening us. I thought, again, these believers would be discouraged, in despair, depressed. This last year, we tracked over 185 arrested. Ultimately, three believers have been killed. And he was commenting, we were talking about all this persecution, and over 75% of the materials that we've been able to support and bring in have been confiscated in this Islamic nation. They are a great war against the gospel because they see the threat. Hallelujah. And listen to this comment of courageous faith of Christ. We do not know when our time is to die. There's, I guess, peace and trust, isn't it? Understanding that God's in control of that. We know we will go to prison again. What do you know? That's what's so humbling about these believers. They understand that in their walk of witness for Christ, it will cause some persecution and even going to prison. They're sure about it. This brother, this last year, has been in prison now twice. But God has the timing, i.e., God has a purpose to our circumstances and our experiences. So therefore, let's enjoy the journey of getting there. The only way that they release him is, let me back up for a second because I want to encourage you on this. We were able to secure a lawyer, and the lawyer pointed out that if they prosecute him, went to the court case with this of bringing in Bibles, and that's illegal to them, and being a Christian, that would get in the international press, and that would be a big deal, they said, to nations like France and America. Now, I personally appreciate the confidence that this person had for France. Us as Americans aren't so sure about that one. But praise praise the Lord that's the perception, and you know what they came down to? They agreed. They didn't want to make that an incident. May the enemies of Christ not be disappointed, brothers and sisters. That when one suffers, all suffers. That when we do pray, when we call the embassies, when we write the letters, it makes a difference. Because sin hates light. And you are a light. And you are to take that light in you, and you are to expose constantly. And you're to speak up for the widows, the oppressed, and the persecuted. And when we are in solidarity, we stand stronger. We fall better. And so that is what God has called us to. So ultimately, they made him sign a paper that he will never bring in Bibles or Christian literature again. He didn't want to sign it. The lawyer said, you have to sign it. So finally, he realized he had to sign it. He signed it, and he gets a smile to us. He says, but what they don't realize is I have a higher contract to Jesus, and I can never stop bringing in Bibles. Praise the Lord for the courageous believers of faith. They have a confidence in time and purpose in their life. Every day of my life was recorded in your book before one of them had taken place. You see, God has our life designed every moment, every day, every second. He's not going to add a second. He's not going to subtract a second. Now, I hope that gives you peace. Now, I don't, again, want to rain on anybody's parade, any Metaluca distributors this morning of, you know, the vitamins and that you took your B complex this morning and echinacea and C with golden seal. And why do I know those things? Because I actually take them. But the point of it is, all right, so for your Metaluca distributor, you're okay, all right? I'm not going to totally, douse the program here. But I hope it's a direction in the right cause. I think much of the flesh feels like if we take those eight things, we're going to extend our life. Well, that's contrary to this biblical knowledge, truth. So why do we take things? Why do we take care of our temple? Because that we wear out better. Amen? Because this is the temple of God. But God's not up there, thank God, you know, watching it. Did you take your vitamin B12? And go, oh, complex, you know, getting good 5 more hours, you know. What a joke that would be. So thank God that God, again, being the ultimate Jew, right, he reminds us. I mean, Richard Wurmbrandt was great about that. He was a Jew. And he said, you know, God could have picked of all many people to come, and he came in the Jews. He says there's a good reason for that. He said, we are very frugal, tight people. We're very tight with our resources. And God wants you to know you're in the pocket of a Jewish God, and he's going to spend you well. All right. Hallelujah. I like that. God doesn't waste us because we're valuable. And ultimately, he's the kind of Jewish God who writes us on the palm of his hands, he says. He has such an affection and love that he will not waste us. But he will greatly exalt himself in us and ultimately for our gain. Russell Stendell is a personal friend and a blessing. And next week, actually, I'm going to be with him. We're having a conference on Saturday, and it's going to be such a sweet having him bring a perspective and stories from around the world and along this line of just courageous faith and living. And Russell Stendell is a modern Indiana Jones. His whole life, 30 years plus now, he's lived in Colombia, one of the most violent nations on earth, longest ongoing civil war. And he was just sharing the details with him a couple of weeks ago, how he, in 1983, was really grieved about all the violence. He's ultimately had 150 friends killed that he knows of in Colombia. And he saw that the FARC, the communist-based guerrilla movement, was founded and started in 1964. So he realized that if they're going to start push back the violence in Colombia, they need to shut the door where it came from. And so he started praying, Lord, the only way that you're going to change the situation is if the FARC start coming to Christ, because they have too much power. So he started praying with prayer and fasting in 1983. That God would bring the gospel to the FARC. And he was really having a great prayer time that month. And he was with expectancy. God was about to do something. Well, that part of the prayer was definitely right. In fact, the whole prayer was right, except it wasn't to his expectations. Because at the end of that month, he was kidnapped and taken hostage. And he said when he was tied to a tree, he had a bad attitude. Because he was thinking, you know, God's blessing was really going to come. He had really been obedient and praying and fasting. But his expectation is God was going to answer in Bibles, in radio broadcasts, right? And as he prayed, he go, God, I've been praying that you bring the gospel to these people. And now I get kidnapped by them. And God reminded him, said, yeah, you've been praying that you'd bring the gospel to them. So I did. I brought you. And he said, once he started working through that, God's heart, and he started hearing and building friendship with these soldiers. He started hearing their hurt and pain, and he really started loving on them. And he ultimately was praying for the salvation of all of them, wrote a book, Rescue Captors, while he was in captivity to share the gospel with these guys. They were so impressed and saw just something so unique about him that he won their affection. Ultimately today, those friendships have expanded to friends. An opportunity that has grown all through the FARC military, that he's able to go to certain units and battalions and knows the commandantes. Some he still can't because they'd kill him. And many of the FARC have been won to Christ and has seen a transformation happening in that area of the world. Well, he's also won the affection with the government and the paramilitary. So he's ministered all. He's distributed over 1 million Bibles. One of those things is Pink Panther. Has helped distribute those Bibles. Praise the Lord. See, God can use anything for those who have the eyes to see. And so that's one of the planes he flies, and he drops parachutes of God's word. They're in a bag of a radio, a Bible, a Christian materials. And he drops them out of planes. A couple of years ago, he's dropping one, and one guy was walking along. It hit him on the head and fell to the ground. You know, that was a little bit of a startling shock. And the guy picks it up. And in the first book he sees, it was James Dobson's book in Spanish translated, When God Doesn't Make Sense. And he said, now I'm going to read that book. So you see, God is still sending his word from even the man of the sky. God is still working sovereignly in dramatic ways. Now, while we are down there, and I shared the story last night so you get to see some of the pictures here. There was some Americans that were held hostage, and some of the FARC was asking Russell to see if they could help do a negotiation because they wanted to get rid of the hostages, but they wanted money, and the American government didn't want to pay money, so they thought that maybe Russell could help find a compromise. And so anyway, Russell invited us to be part of the American entourage, myself, and then this guy on the right there in the middle is a co-worker. She didn't actually join us on this part. But anyway, he had been, of course, Russell 5 months in hostage. The guy on the right, 2 years held hostage, and I get to be the rookie in the plane. And we put in Bibles, Christian literature. We're flying over hostile areas where literally they point out, oh, yeah, I went down that river when I was held hostage because they kept on moving around so the government couldn't find them, different places. Russell pointed out that if we had engine problems, that we would, some of these areas we'd land, we would have an extended stay. And so that's when it keeps you even praying more, right? Oh, Lord, thank you. You are the God of even airplane engines, all right? God who provides all things for what he calls us to. So it was just a fantastic trip. Again, just seeing God's word in action. As we landed on that field, excuse me, the tire blew out and nearly made the plane go into the trees there and nearly totaled it. He's a good pilot and he was able to stop it just in time. We're in a remote area and, lo and behold, at the wrecking yard, they have an 8-inch tube tire. Isn't that awesome? Only God could do that. But it even gets more interesting because it had 5 holes in it. Now, for me, if it was dependent upon me, that would have been the end of the trip. Because when my son gets a flat tire, I work on it for an hour, and it still does not hold there. One flat. Finally, I go to Walmart, and we get a new tube. But those Latinos, give it to them, they're like MacGyvers. They patched all 5 of those holes and it held air. Is that awesome or what? And so we get it back on the plane. It delays about an hour and 15 minutes. We get it back up in the air. Here we fly about over 100 more miles. And this is the war front we're at here. There's the landing strip. And there's the village. The government's holding this whole area. And 4 FARC fronts are fighting for the control of this, all right? And as we land, the soldiers greet us, and they have we give them parachutes, and they promise they're going to drop it on the FARC. They think that's a pretty cool project. Again, it's Catholic-based country down there. The FARC are atheist, communist-based, and so the government of Colombia is actually doing most of the dropping of the parachutes today. Praise the Lord when the government gets involved in gospel work. Amen. Let us be about that. Amen. For to redeem are the U.S. government, too. And yet, even the U.S. government, we get some credit here because we're selling the black helicopters, all the equipment. And that's the equipment doing the work. So, praise the Lord, everybody gets a little action. And then they shared with us that, let me share one other thing. Also, we had Bibles, personal Bibles for the soldiers. So that was pretty cool. Just evangelization of those soldiers who, most would not know a personal relationship with Christ. And they'd heard about some of this work, though, before. And then they shared with us how 15 minutes before we'd arrived, they'd shot and killed a sniper 100 yards off the runway. And just waiting for, somebody to come into the land on the landing strip. So I don't know about you, but I personally love the God of flat tires. Amen? Hour and 15 minutes. We literally would have been there at the time in the scope of a rifle. But you see, there's one thing that disqualifies us from getting a Bible to that soldier. F-E-A-R. Russell every day risked his life for the gospel. But if he were to believe the press of the enemies, he wouldn't be about God's work. If you want a conventional life, then stop being a Christian. Because the Christian life is rocky and narrow, and few travel by it. It's broad as the road of destruction. And you see, that's what the work of Christ is about. Again, remember, when we see fear and our enemies are threatening us, we apply faith to experience courage. And that's what God's people are all about. And we simply abide in the design in which God has put in us. For God has given us a spirit not of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. And that's the spirit I see around the world. In Iraq, I was there the day that Saddam Hussein was captured, visiting these pastors. On the way up to Tikrit, it's out the front window of a car of the team. And this is, that truck barely made it. The traffic stopped on the other side. And the American soldiers are shooting it out with the jihadists there, as Islamic insurrectionists. And 15 minutes stopped the traffic. They cleaned up, and the traffic goes again. So it's their little way. I figure in Iraq, a plane, red light, green light. It's just a little more serious of a game. Every day, it was, I counted 3 to 10 bombs in Baghdad you would hear in the distance going off. There were firefights all day long, 2 firefights in our neighborhood. So, I mean, you just saw the physical reality of a spiritual battle raging over the Middle East and what is going on. One night, this brother in the ministry house that we were staying at, he was walking back from praying for a sister in the church, and when one of those gun battles in our neighborhood broke out, and a stray bullet came, and it hit him in the arm. Immediately, God's provision was there. He was in front of the police station. The police got him in the car. They were able to get him to the hospital, and the hospital were immediately be able to nurse his wounds. Now, I don't know about you, but right when I heard that, there was also a shocking, not only being in front of the police station, but did you hear what I said? They were immediately able to minister his wounds. Now, the reason that probably shocked me so much is, again, I'm in Arizona, which there's a million retired people there. But last time my grandmother went to the emergency room, it took her 8 hours before even a doctor saw her. She could have been dead and fed to the flowers. So when I'm here and the Iraqis are ministering immediately to their medical needs, I'm thinking, what do they know that we don't know here? What's going on? Right? So praise the Lord. All right. So he had immediate needs met, because you see, we do have a CEO that ultimately takes care of those little needs, don't we? And he came home, he told Shorik, obviously he was shaken. We were shocked because we didn't even know it had happened, because having away from the ministry house, we weren't with him at that moment. And we began to pray for him. And you know what the Lord revealed in his heart? That down deep, he had to confess that night in repentance that he had a deep fear of being shot and killed or wounded in the war. You know what God said in prayer? This bullet was from me. To show you the object of your fear and to show you it ultimately has no power. And he repented with tears that night. We prayed for him. There was just a sweet presence of the Holy Spirit. And he just felt healing from his head to his toes. We told him, take 2 aspirin, call us in the morning. We had a lot of fun with him. And in the morning he woke up, he reported no pain. He showed us the x-ray. As you can see, it had the bone's not broken there. The bullet had gone between the 2 bones and missed the major artery, and he was already on his way to recovery. And the verse we thought of, Isaiah, the weapons formed against you shall not prosper. Brothers and sisters, let's not be naive in America. There are being weapons formed against us as believers. There are people right now who, if they had the opportunity, would and would delight in killing us just because we're Christians. But God promises that even though those weapons are formed against us, and at times we are called to carry the cross and we will suffer for the name of Jesus, that suffering will ultimately not produce their intended goal of destruction. It will produce God's intended goal of glory, greater faith, and a great story and a testimony. Amen? Because the first time something happens like that, at least one nice benefit is you can write your first book. Hallelujah? All right? Aren't we tired of Christianity that has a bunch of theory and nice platitudes but lacks experience? Brothers and sisters, be poured out so that you can begin to simply experience the joy of miraculous provision that God provides. Because fear disqualifies you, but faith opens the door of the kingdom of God. This is the Hezbollah of Iraq. We were able to go to the Hezbollah headquarters and tour, because that's where the pastors have been held prisoner, and before it was Saddam Hussein's secret police prison. And so here we are. We had to interact with terrorists. And I have my arm around terrorists because we had to interact with them. We gave them some gum, and we just loved on them. And so here it is, a Christian who oversees work with persecuted believers around the arms of a fundamental terrorist. You see, love conquers all. And not to say that I truly, at this occasion, when I heard we were going to the Hezbollah of Iraq, I have to admit, I had a little knee-jerk concern, thinking, I'm not sure if that's the best idea in the world. And as I prayed about it and applied faith and just sensed God's peace and leading, we went, and now I got a great story and a great picture. Amen? You see what I'm saying? Is I think so much of the church in all of our lives, we miss out on the abundance and the attention of God simply because we live in faith. We believe our flesh, we believe the world, and we believe satanic doctrines of life instead of God's word of truth. God has intended us for freedom, not for bondage, not for fear. These are the two of the pastors that went with us. You'd see in... This is the courtyard. They see the sunlight once a week for 15 minutes. The rest of the time they're in their prison cell with no windows. The only window was to the hallway for the guards to check on him. This is in his cell. It was about 8 feet by 10 feet with a bathroom in the very back. And he was put, there were 6 inmates in every cell, so he was put in with 5 of the fundamental, violent, radical terrorist Muslims. And here comes one radical, fundamental, Bible-believing, spirit-led pastor. Poor Muslims didn't have a chance. Praise the Lord. Because when God is for us, who could be against us? And God spreads us out as lights in dark areas. And God even loves those terrorists. Isn't that something? Because God says he does not delight in the death of the wicked, but in their ultimate repentance. And so God sent the church to terrorists in a prison in Iraq. And they asked him when he was there, why are you here? And he said, because God has sent me here to warn you that judgment's coming out in Iraq. You need to turn to Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. Now, this was February of 2003. Remember, we attack in April. They had never heard the gospel or really met a true Christian. So this guy was quite unusual. But the whole month, sharing Christ, and they'd gather around him, and he would just share for the words of the Lord. And he put it, showed us on the wall. Hey, he'd carved into the wall, Jesus is my light and my salvation, and put a cross. He said one of the Muslims would look at those those words for long periods of times and say, these are such strange words, but they give me such peace. Because he's reading the words of the Prince of Peace. 3 of the Muslims had visions of Jesus that month. Now, why could this brother be so courageous in his faith and not believe? Again, he was beaten and interrogated for his faith because he understood the word of God and was written in him, which says, be strong and courageous. Do not fear. Or be in dread of them. Who is your them this morning, brothers and sisters? Is it your employer? Is it your spouse? Is it your kids? Is it, your school? Is it your finances? Is it your reputation? Is it your faith? You know what, brothers and sisters, do not fear them, for it is not Allah, but Yahweh. You see, it's capitalized there. Yahweh, your Elohim. All self-sufficient one who goes with you. I think that's something you can bank on. And by the way, the bailout was given 2,000 years ago. Hallelujah. He will not leave you nor forsake you. When God's in your heart, then you can even go to prisons in Iraq and preach Christ. Or in Iran was there... I was able, these are believers, Muslim background believers, come to faith. They've many times been kicked out of their home. At that point, 3 times he'd been picked up by the police and beaten. And I went outside the hotel. I said, hallelujah. He's hallelujah. And gave me a love that all believers have for each other. And we embraced. And he said he put hallelujah on the back of his car. I'm thinking his English is broken. We got to his car. There it is. Hallelujah. He excitedly told me I was an underground church in every major city. One of the stories, again, this guy represents what? Courageous faith. Because I'm thinking that's a little dangerous. And I don't know about you, but I don't think I'd want to, in my natural environment, plaster hallelujah in my back of my car and drive around. Amen. Choose your campaigns. Another story coming out of there is another co-worker. He was preaching all through Iran and at the villages and seeing many respond to Christ. In fact, right now we're tracking 500 to 1,000 Muslims are coming to Christ every month. And I ran since 2003. We've seen this trend. And so he was picked up by the police. They brought him to the police to try and intimidate him and just for him to stop preaching the gospel. And he said, if you don't stop preaching the gospel, we're going to put you in prison in the back of our yard with very violent fundamental Muslims. And they will beat you severely if they don't kill you. And he said, oh, praise God. He said, you know, God came for the sick and the wicked, not the righteous. He said, I bet you they've never heard about Jesus. That'd be an honor to be in prison with them. Well, that made the police mad. So they said, okay, we know your angle. If we ever hear you preaching Christ again, we're going to put you in solitary confinement. We have a hole in the back of our yard with bars above it, and you'll rot in the weather. And he got a smile again, and he said, you know, I've only been a Christian for 3 years. For the first year, where I lived is a tall hill. He said, most mornings I'd go up on that hill, and I would just worship God, read his word. And he said, I just had incredible, beautiful times of solitary meditation and sweet intimacy of my Lord and King Jesus Christ. And he said, I've been preaching the gospel all through Iran this year. He says, I'm exhausted. I could use some solitary confinement with Jesus. And well, that really made him mad now. So just foaming at the mouth mad, they said, you don't understand the power that we weld. We could put you to death and no one would even know about it. And if we ever hear you preaching Christ again, we will kill you. He stood up, rejoiced, and said, might it be today that I see the face of my Jesus, for to be apart from the body is to be with Christ. Finally, these policemen looked at you and said, this guy's crazy. And they kicked him out of the police office and said, get out of here. Because you see, the worldlings have no power over God's people. They are just, again, strings and puppets of a sovereign God who's orchestrating all this for his good. And when we realize that and walk in accordance with faith, we walk in freedom and obedience and joy in the journey of Jesus. And so that's the joy that God's given me in this journey of being with believers from unusual nations. As I mentioned, we were able to go this in this last couple of years, develop a relationship in 100% Muslim area. A brand new church. In fact, the newsletter, did you guys get that newsletter this morning? Right? We already checked that. So that newsletter this morning is from this country, okay? And if you want to know what the country is, ask the people last night who were there. And this is a Sahara wasteland. And literally, the whole land is just massive. I've never been in the Sahara Desert this deep. And it's from the east coast to the west coast, the biggest desert in the world. We drove 8 hours in the desert, and then we got on camels. So there's a view of a camel. My smell, if you never enjoyed that experience, you can feel blessed I didn't bring the smell. That's part of my grace to you this morning. But take it by faith. It's very interesting. And so we rode on camels then for 7 miles, about 3 hours, in the Sahara Desert, simply to go and meet believers, secret believers that had never met non-national believers in this oasis. In fact, we're, again, the first believers ever for them to meet outside their own country. And they told us this, that part of the reason they wanted to meet us is because sometimes they feel like they're the only Christians in the world. The first believers you'll read in your newsletter was in 1979, the first believer in a millennium that we know of in this North African country. And now it's going to over 1,500, the underground church. In fact, they showed us their church. They're proud of their building here. They're all miners, a 100-year-old mine there, because you can't build out of sand, so they have to go under the sand. And that's what their job is, very hard, menial work. And yet God will let us redeem whatever we do. And whatever our toil is can become our blessing when we have God's eyes to see. So you're looking at the mine shaft there. Well, that's, interesting enough, also the foyer. And then we went down the OSHA-approved rope and ladder. And this is sometimes where they meet for church, secretly, underground. And literally, like a seed planted in the ground, is God planting his seed. Now, what is such a blessing for this is there's under extreme persecution. All have been beaten, abused, tortured, three now killed, and yet they're not shrinking back. Their courageous faith. And when I left that country, I was profoundly moved in one issue. I said, this makes no human sense. Every country I go to, there's one thing that will really affect me of what the environment is and what's happening. And I realized that humanly, when these guys come to faith, they lose their family, they're kicked out, they lose their job, there's no place to run because there's not like any other Christian minority cities or groups because they don't exist. Their lives are threatened, they're tortured. You go on and on. They live a life humanly of difficulty, and yet they have found that the knowledge, surpassing knowledge of Jesus Christ, is more excellent than all those things. And so somehow they're not shrinking back. And brothers and sisters, I'll tell you what, when my faith is low, I borrow from theirs. Because that is powerful. And everything Islam offers to them and this world gives to them is not, it has not been good enough to compare to what they found with Christ. And so again, when you look at these believers, what do you think? Do you think Islam, or do you think God's power for transformation? Because that's what you're looking at. A rare picture, possibly we could never publish, of three Muslim background believers in Jesus. Powerful, isn't it? And yet they're not sharing back. You see, they could avoid persecution. All they have to do is stop sharing. It's all you have to do to live the conventional life. Stop being a witness. But you'll miss the joy and you'll miss life in the end. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. You see, then I picked up, going back to Acts here, to bring in conclusion here and just really did send it home. Remember then after they were, saw the Sanhedrin, the high priest saw the boldness of Peter and John, and then they warned them, don't be preaching this name again, with all intimidation that they could muster up. Those guys go home to their friends. I mean, this is an intimate relationship, other believers, and they share what had happened, and the believers immediately come into unity of worship of what? The sovereignty of God. And they say this phrase of God, why do the Gentiles rage and the kings come against your anointed one? What do they see? Is God set up this? God even incited the enemies of Christ, so that they even got to witness before the high courts of the land, because God's in control. Dear brothers and sisters, do you understand what's going on in the United States? Why there's an anti-Christian sentiment growing? Why our system is becoming more humanist instead of Christian? Because God's inciting his church. God's in control. And the persecution is rising in the church in the United States because, you see, persecution is a blessing, the Bible says. And it's one of the major ways that God sanctifies his people and sanctifies his church and sanctifies his nation. So praise the Lord. Do not be afraid of persecution. Do not be a threat. You see, once they worship with that, then they end with that line. And now, Lord, look upon their threats. Are they really informing God that they're being threatened? No. What they're saying in concert with God is, God, okay, look upon the threats, i.e., we understand God now. We're understanding, look upon them. And the response of threats is what? That your servants rise up with greater boldness. If you want to begin to see joy in these days, brothers and sisters, it's about time you pull the stops and you start going for it. And apply boldness to fear. And you'll find freedom. Because it's been that way from day one. It's God's word. And you know what happens after? If your eyes keep on going, I'll just have some fun with you. I'm not going to keep on going with this. But, and it says that you might perform all signs and wonders in the name of your Lord Jesus. In the name of Jesus our Lord. Isn't that cool? If you want to see the miraculous in your life, brothers and sisters, then you begin to have bold faith, courageous faith, and you'll begin to see God pour out in ways that you've never, ever imagined God's word. Because the church is still alive. God's still working in miraculous ways. He's building up his church. And he asks us to come in connection. And so that's the beauty, again, of the extended work that you have. This is just in Senegal, Senegalese. This is a area that a church your size in Houston, Texas has started. And again, a divine appointment. I preached there last year. I was so impressed with what they're doing. I invited the pastor to come with me to North Africa. And I wanted to see his work too. Because in 2007, he said, I don't want to work through the mission boards. I want to get my people directly involved. So instead of working through the mission board, just like your church is doing, he went directly and just prayed that God would give him 100% Muslim area. He went and prayed for a person of peace. He found this city. in an area, again, and 100% Muslim. He found a person of peace, met all the leaders. They then began to just send teams there, evangelizing boldly to the Muslims, and begin to solve more curiosity. They now have a leased house. They have a staff there, and they send a team every other month. They're looking for partners to go there, and they're helping people there every week, just discipling, preaching the gospel. They've seen now dozens and dozens of Muslims respond to Christ, 18 baptized in the end of our week. This is every night, by the way. Let me go back there. Every night they have a Bible study at 6. This is one of the nights that I got to share. In fact, an imam came, and we got to share the gospel with him that night. And it was just amazing seeing what happened, and even demonstrating a bold witness of Christ, even when an imam is there for all the other, you know, because there was that tension when we first came in, and just God just gave us boldness, and we preached it. And the end of the week, one of the Muslims took a swim for Jesus. Praise the Lord. Now explain that, because to be baptized is the ultimate identity of Christ for a Muslim, especially. And in Islam, apostasy is death sentence. He was diving into death, humanly and by Islam. What would you say about that man's faith? That he's found Jesus, the ultimate essence of worship, and the truth, so he can trust his life and death and his essence in Christ. And so, you see, he's received courageous faith. Again, if your faith is weak this morning, take the faith of this brother who's now walking a new life of Christ. Right below Guinea-Bissau, we're helping just there, and 90% Muslim in that area. This is traveling some of the villages. This is a Muslim village here. It was just a beautiful interaction. That village wanted to have a school. One of the ministries we support there is planting schools. They didn't have a school. The close school is 3 miles away down a busy highway. They're afraid their kids would get hurt. So the elders asked the ministry we support they'd start school. They were very clear with them. Said, we are a Christian ministry. The instructor will be a Christian. Do you have a problem with that? And they'll tell you about Christianity. They said, no problem. We're Muslims. It's our job to teach our kids about Islam. We want them to get an education. So they told them how to build a school. So they went and built a school. And 2 weeks later, they came and they said, we're ready. Well, they said, no, nobody builds a school that fast. There's no way you're ready. Well, we better check the facility. Sure enough, they'd gotten the whole village together and they built it in 2 weeks for, you know, shelters, places to sit, a little desk. And they couldn't believe it. So this is a month and a half after they had been started school. And so we're there having a celebration and just sharing together just God's love and why God's love in us as believers in Jesus, why we came there to support what God is doing. They gave praise to Allah themselves and God. And it was just a sweet interaction of we sense God working on their hearts and just God getting his favor. Here's a picture. I am with the imam there. And when I shared, in fact, I said, you know, in America, when we build a school, it takes over a year. I said, so we need you guys to come to America and teach us how to build schools. All right. And I think they did it for like $100 or whatever, you know, they're just using sticks and everything else. So it was sweet being there. And at the end, we all pray together. Here we are praying. Our hands are out. We're there praying. Muslims and Christians together. And what does God say? To get out the darkness, shine the light. We just need to lift up Christ. And we know God is working upon that village and those Muslims. Faith comes by hearing the word of Christ. God, pray for us. We're in the midst of helping support and get a base going in that area. It's exciting what God's going to do with that. A radio station we have right now is in container on its way. We need a few more parts. We need the people to get over there. I mean, you know, to take a city, it takes truly an army kind of thing. Please be praying for this. Playing for these resources. Right now, north of there in that 100% Muslim nation I was just talking about, they just announced that they're a radio station for Islamic education. Our contacts and believers are there praying that we could get a Christian radio station, to have Christian input, to have God's word and love going out. These are the things we need prayer for. God's going to provide them in his timing as the resources and labors are raised up. This is just our passion and heart coming beside you. We need you to continue to pray for us and serving the Church of the Living Martyrs and witnessing Jesus Christ to Muslims. So it's such a blessing being here. As you leave this morning, we're going to have, a few minutes of questions here. This is the book that I wrote at the back table. It's an 8-week study. It's Fearless Love in the Midst of Terror, Rediscovering Jesus' Spirit of Martyrdom with Meditation of Christ His Love. You can read over 50 stories of God's transforming love in the Islamic world, around the world, God using persecution for glory. Whatever you could donate, if it retails $50 more or less, make your checks to SOM and include your email address. I just, this last month, came out with this book with Travis Hunt and Moses Paulus from India. It's a discipleship book. Jesus talks about that we're to be a disciple, make disciples. If you want to grow in discipleship, and even you have your discipling relationship or Bible study, please consider this resource. I believe it's fresh. It's global perspective, global stories. And I think it will really encourage and strengthen your walk with Christ. In the newsletter, sign up for it in the back table. If you have cash or a tax deductible receipt, fill that out and put how much cash you gave us. If you want to use a credit card, you can also use that, and we'll process it later. And so thank you so much for the time. I think somewhere Seth is, all right? Seth, should we pray and then questions here, or where are we? Oh, the questions go to the end. Oh, that's even better. You can think about it and process it. Awesome. I see. That's why it takes a team. That's better thinking. Right? I want to introduce a great friend of mine here, Monty Forkamp. Raise your hand. He's been with me at China. We've known each other for over a decade now. He will be at the back table. He can answer a lot of your questions too. So please take advantage of him while he's here. Let's pray and respond to the message. What are the issues in your life of fear this morning? You see, when God works in our hearts, He always calls for the action of repentance, which is true humility. Humility is seeing who we are in Christ, not who we are in old man flesh. Right now is a sweet gift. Repentance is a gift of freedom. It's a gift of God that we could stop living in bondage and sin. We can start living in freedom and faith in the identity of Christ. This morning, I want you to just respond. Maybe if some of you are not even assured of your walk or relationship with God. I don't know your lives, but I know God's heart for you. And that this morning, if you're not sure of who you are in Christ, between you and God, do business. Because God wants to give you a gift of assurance, of personal peace, of forgiveness of sins before you leave this morning. And so right now, between you and God, would you surrender your life? Basically, a prayer of this: Lord, everything I know of you, all my sins, all the ways that I have offended you and have broken your truth and your holiness, Lord, I thank you that you saw that, the iniquity and violence and brokenness and perversion of my life. Lord, I give it to you, everything I know of you. I thank you for that forgiveness and that love. And Lord, now have your way. Be my Lord and Savior forever and ever. May I be faithful unto death to receive that, to give you glory, to receive that life. Thank you, Father. And for many more of you, the issue is really discipleship this morning. You're a believer, but your witness has been quenched. You've been living in fear. And so therefore you haven't had freedom and you haven't had joy. Be honest with you. How many of you have been lacking joy recently? You've been really just clenched in pain and anxiety. You know, this message is for you because God loves you. But He wants you now to step out of faith in repentance. And so right now, before you and the Lord, would you just simply pray a surrender prayer? Lord, I repent and I confess, Lord, that I've sinned against you. And I thank you, Lord, that you've seen that and you died for my sins, and so salvation is secure and that I am forgiven. But Father, I need to also take that next step of recognizing it and appropriating it so that I can experience again your intimacy, because you say, do not quench the Holy Spirit, and idolatry and fear quenches your love in my life and my witness. So Father, I confess that you, Lord, have been, your Spirit, Holy Spirit, has been quenched in that. And Lord, I need a washing. So I thank you, Father, as I surrender that to you. I thank you for the washing this morning right now, that I'd be free and you'd just wash me with faith. And that, Lord, I would just continue to walk in humility and repent to that. Every time I feel that anxiety, I'm just going to give it to you, Father. It's not mine to own. And I thank you for that. And I thank you for all the persecuted believers around the world who, Lord, are being faithful today. Lord, let me be faithful here. Let me serve them as they serve me, to pray, to give, to go. In Jesus' holy name, amen.